Amen. Before we get into our text tonight, I thought that we should take a little bit of time and talk about faith, maybe just a general aspect of what faith is. We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. We know that God wants to give us things, and the way that we get a hold of the things that God has for us is by faith. I'm going to give you my definition of faith. Faith is believing God enough in what He has said to actually do it. Let me say that again. Faith is believing God enough in what He has said that you actually do it. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without the preaching of the gospel, there is no faith. So you've got to have God's Word in order to have faith. Faith is when you hear from God clearly and you believe Him enough to say, I want to place this in my life. So that God speaks to you as you're in the middle of a message, you're reading your Bible at night, your own personal prayer times, quiet times, and God all of a sudden speaks to you. Faith is when you say to Him, I want to do this. You have shown me what it is that I should do, and I want to do it. Maybe you're reading through what Jesus said when He said that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And all of a sudden, maybe you've lived your life for yourself, you've lived your life your own way, but all of a sudden you read that you're to live your life in such a way that you love your neighbor as yourself, and now it changes everything. It changes everything from what you do on a daily basis to the way that you leave a public bathroom. I don't know if that affects you in that way, but I know I've had that thought before. You know, you throw something on the ground, it's like, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Okay, fine. Or love other people the way you want to be, you know, that you want to be loved, or you want other people to treat you. And faith says, I need to do that. So faith is transforming. The more we learn of God's Word, the more we say, I want to do what is here. Now, a lack of faith is when you read God's Word and you say, I really think this is what needs to be done, but I'm afraid to do it because, and you can fill in whatever the blank is. I really want to do this, but I'm afraid to because. I really want to do this, but I'm afraid my husband would flip out. I really want to do this, but I'm afraid the church that I'm at would be upset with me. Years ago, I had lunch with another pastor here in town. The church that he had tongues were being used in their services a lot, kind of really over the top. And he wanted to talk to me about a study he heard me give that went over the radio on the proper use of tongues and interpretation. And so we just sat down together and went over 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Just covered what it said there about tongues being for us and the proper use of tongues. And when everybody comes together in one place and everybody speaks in tongues, people will think you're crazy. So speak to yourself and to God and some of those things. At the end of the study, he said, I agree with you. I think that what you're saying is right. This is the proper way that these things should be used. But if I implement that in the church that I'm pastoring, these people will leave. And I remember telling him, that's such a sad thing to hear. It's so sad to hear I can't implement what I see clearly in the Bible because I'm scared the people of my church will leave. That's not faith. That's fear. Faith says, this is what God said. It doesn't matter what the consequences are in my life. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what comes my way. It doesn't matter who is affected by it. This is how I'm supposed to live based upon God's Word, and I'm going to live that way. But here's the thing. There are rewards of faith. They're not always seen right off the bat. They don't always affect you. Sometimes there's negative things that happen because you are willing to step forward in faith, but there are rewards eventually from walking with the Lord in faith. All kinds of rewards that take place in our lives. Once we get to the place where we say, I want to be obedient to God. If the Bible says something, I want to live it and I want to do it. And my prayer is, as we begin our study in these two chapters and we see a man who is tempted to have faith, he's tempted in righteousness, but because of his fear of the people, he doesn't do it. Maybe you're tempted to have faith, but because of the fear of some of those that are around you, you just don't carry it out. Well, that's what happens with King Zedekiah in these two chapters. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 38. And we right away get into a bunch of names. Now, Zephanathah, the son of Mattan, Gideon Lana, the son of Pasher, Jakal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pesher, the son of Mechaniah, heard the words that Jeremiah, there's a name I know, had spoke to all the people saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. So all of these guys, which I'm assuming, if we lived in their day, we would know who they were. These would be the political people in the city of Jerusalem, who were the politicians over Israel. And they heard that Jeremiah said, if you stay in this city, you're going to die. Pestilence, famine, you're going to die. But if you surrender, you go over to the Babylonians, then you're going to live. Talk about anti-nationalism. That's what they're upset about. They're upset that Jeremiah is saying, you guys might as well give up. But what they don't cover is the background. That in the beginning, Jeremiah said, turn to God and live for him, and none of these things will come upon you. But there came a point when God said, and those of you who have been with us through our whole study of the book of Jeremiah, you'll remember this. There came a point when God said, no longer tell them that this disaster is not going to come upon them anymore. They had crossed a line to where they could not avoid the disaster. And so God told Jeremiah, tell them now that when Nebuchadnezzar invades, they just need to surrender to him, and I will move with them as they are in captivity. So now Jeremiah is telling them. First of all, he was told them how to be delivered from this disaster. They would not in any way, shape, or form, by any kind of faith, trust in God, and do what they had to do to avoid the disaster. Now it's coming upon them, and they see what Jeremiah is as anti-Jewish nationalism. Look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city. He's saying these men are here to fight the Babylonians. They hear Jeremiah saying, give up, you're going to lose. They hear him saying, you know, you might as well not even be fighting, just surrender into their hands. And he says, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them, for this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. Now, even though it looks like their argument could stand, it certainly is not true. Jeremiah seeks their welfare. They are in the situation that they are in because they have rejected God's word, rejected God's word, rejected God's word. And now they will not obey even here at this point. Then Zedekiah, the king, said, look, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. At this point, the Babylonians have surrounded Jerusalem. King Zedekiah is being a bit fatalistic here. And he needs to be, because he's not going to be able to stop what's going to take place. And he basically says, as the king of Jerusalem now, he's lost his land. The city of Jerusalem is all that he has. And he basically says, do whatever you want to do. How am I going to stop anything? How am I going to stop you from taking Jeremiah? So they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Micaiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank into the mire. We have no idea how long Jeremiah was down in that pit, but could you imagine how quick you could get infections? Can you imagine how quick you would be sick, being lowered down in the depths of a miry, just stagnant pool of not just standing water, but this muddy, miry bog that you are lowered into? The stench, the smell, and it wouldn't take long for you to die in that situation. So a guy by the name of Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, a man from Ethiopia, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house. In their day, the kings would often bring in these men from different parts of the world who were in their courts. It was kind of one of the exotic things that they would do. Babylon did it. Everywhere they went, they brought in men. They made them eunuchs to the king. And so Ebed-Melech, he sees what's taking place with Jeremiah, and he goes, it says in the middle of verse 7, he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, and there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. Now it looks like he arms him. In other words, maybe when Zedekiah said, how can I stop you? This was a mob. This was like a lynching mob that was ready to take Jeremiah. And he felt like it was out of his control. And so now he says, you take 30 men and you go get him out. So Ebed-Melech took the men, took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by rope into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So he was down in the pit long enough where he felt like the ropes would cut in and just tear him apart. And so out of care, trying to bring him out and save his life, he sends down clothes that he would put between the rope and his skin as padding to be able to pull him back up out of this pit. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he remained in prison, but now he was taken out of this dungeon where he had been left to die. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, you will surely put me to death. And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. Jeremiah had given advice to the king. Jeremiah told the king exactly what it was that God had told him to do, but the king hadn't listened at all. Now the king comes along and says, hey, listen, just tell me, you know, what I need to do. And Jeremiah says, why should I tell you? You're either going to kill me or you're not going to listen to me at all. So Zedekiah the king swore secrecy to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hands of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. So he's still giving them direction. The city of Jerusalem gets burned, by the way. They come in and they completely devastate the city. But still now, if he would listen to what God had said, he could still save the city from being destroyed, if he would just listen. He says, but if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon, the princes, and this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I have spoken to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all of the women that are left in the king's of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And these women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk into the mire and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all of your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. All Zedekiah had to do was obey what he found in the pages of Scripture. But because of his fear, probably fear for the very people that threw Jeremiah in the pit, fear for those that had defected over to the Babylonians who were his enemy, they were traitors, and he was afraid that Nebuchadnezzar would give him into these traitors' hands and that they would torture him. But because of fear, he will not do what God told him to do. Now, what is the reason that people today don't do what God wants them to do? Sometimes it's because of fear. Sometimes it's because of people. Sometimes it's because of financial reasons, all of which have in common that you are disobedient to the direction that God gives. We ought to be reading God's word, studying God's word, encouraging one another to be obedient to what we find in the pages of Scripture. I even believe that, well, the Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. So that if you believe that God has said something to you, it's essential for you to step forward to do it. Now, you want to make sure that what God tells you to do can be found in the pages of Scripture. In other words, sometimes God speaks something to our heart. We believe God has spoken it to us. We believe God's given us direction. And we step out and do it because we believe He's given us direction. And I tell people, if you believe God's told you to do it, then you better do it. That's faith. But if it tells you to do something that's not found in the pages of Scripture or goes against the Scripture, in other words, if you say, I believe that God has spoken to me to not walk in love towards my husband, well, then you know you're wrong, right? Because the Bible says, be kindly affectionate towards your husband. So you know that what you believe might maybe in your heart is wrong if it goes against what the Bible already says. Faith always has to be connected to that word. But it could be that God would speak to you to walk in love towards your husband. Then you would say, well, I believe that God told me to walk in love towards my husband. Well, very good. So does the Bible. Now, God spoke it to your heart, and the Bible says to do it. So now you have two testimonies or two witnesses that are telling you to do what is right. Now, in the rare cases that you find something that God speaks to your heart to do, and it doesn't go against the Scripture, and it's not spoken of against in the Scripture, then you better do it. If you believe that God is speaking to your heart, faith says, Lord, speak to me, and when I hear your word, I will do it. But as a Christian, we've got to know the word of God. We've got to be reading it daily. We've got to have it in our lives so that if we feel direction coming from someone or ourselves, that we've got to be able to go in and check these things out and to see whether or not we find them in the pages of Scripture. You know, I believe there is enough in the Bible for us to obey that we don't have to go around, you know, kind of making up things in our mind and heart to obey. But nevertheless, God does speak to individuals today. God does speak to our hearts. He speaks through His word, and He does speak to our hearts. And if God speaks something to us, we want to step out in faith to be able to do that. We just want to make sure that everything we check against the word of God, that we know that we're doing what the Bible says. Because you will have people who will say, God told me to do this. It's like someone who says, you know, I know that I don't have any right for a divorce. I don't have any biblical reasons for a divorce, but God told me to divorce him. I don't believe you. You may believe God told you to divorce him, but I don't believe that God told you to divorce him. You may say, you know, I know the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. I know that the Bible says to flee fornication, but I'm in love with my boyfriend. It's okay for us to have sex. Really? You really think that? And it's amazing that people will say things like that, but they do. You go, I don't believe you. I don't believe God said it was okay. The Bible says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. In the rare occasions that a young man or a young woman comes up and says, me and my boyfriend, you know, we're kind of seeing each other, and you know, how far can we go? You know, what's how far is okay? I quote that verse, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. It's like with drinking. You know, people say, well, can I have one beer? Can I have two beers? Can I have three beers? Well, the Bible says don't be drunk, and one thing I'll guarantee you is you're not going to get drunk if you don't have one beer, two beer, or three beers. You don't have them, you can never get to the place where you're drunk. You can never cross that line if out of respect towards the girl that you're dating, you say, you know what, I'm going to keep the marriage bed pure. I'm not going to touch her. I'm going to keep my hands off of her until the marriage and then consummate the marriage. You do it the way that God wants it to be done. But what people say, the things that people have said over the years that go absolutely against the word of God, it amazes me. Faith says, Lord, what do you want to say? Well, Zedekiah wouldn't even do here now what God is speaking to him, even though, think about it, Jeremiah had given him this word, if you don't obey the Lord, turn from your sin, stop worshiping and serving these idols, and begin worshiping and serving God, then the Babylonians are going to surround the city of Jerusalem. Now he's got the Babylonians surrounding the city of Jerusalem. The false prophets had said, oh, peace and safety, it'll never happen. Jeremiah's nuts. Remember the one prophet that broke the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck? Now he has the Babylonians surrounding the city, and he still doesn't obey God's word. God's word has come to pass, but he still won't obey it, even though he has God's word coming true right in front of his eyes. Verse 24, then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I present my request before the king that he would not take and return me to Jonathan's house to die there. You remember last week we saw that he was delivered from Jonathan's house because they were starving him there. And so the king says, just tell them that you were talking to me about that. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for their conversation had not been heard. Now, so you've got this group of people. They're surrounded by the Babylonians. Zedekiah is kind of out of control. You've got these people that are wandering around, throwing Jeremiah in prison and wanting to kill him. And you can just see how much Zedekiah has lost control of the city. Now, Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. They broke through the walls, and now, for 40 chapters almost, we've been told by Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take Jerusalem. Now it's being taken. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate. And I'm not going to read their names. You got Shamgar and Nebu and, you know, these other names that are here. It says Rab-Mag is another one of them there. With the rest of the princes of the kings of Babylon. So these princes, these leaders, now we started with the political people from the area of Jerusalem. Now Babylon, much more powerful kingdom, Babylon controlling the world now, has these leaders under Nebuchadnezzar that find their way into Jerusalem. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden and by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. So the king escapes from the city. The wall is broken through. The Babylonians are now taking the city. Zedekiah, with several other men, escape out of the city. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And they had captured him. And they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where they pronounced against judgment on him. And the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. Now, the last thing that Zedekiah would have heard from Jeremiah was, if you just surrender to the king of Babylon, it will be okay with you and yours. But now, because he didn't surrender, but the city is taken and he's fled, his sons are killed before his eyes. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. It had been said that Zedekiah would go to Babylon, but it had also been said that he would never see Babylon. And indeed, Zedekiah goes to Babylon, but he is blinded. The last thing that he remembers seeing is the death of his sons before his eyes. The Babylonians were brutal. They were brutal people. They put out Zedekiah's eyes. Zedekiah could have stopped it all, could have stopped the destruction of Jerusalem, could have stopped the death of his family, if he would have just been obedient to what God had said through Jeremiah. He even had examples of faith, of what are examples of the word of God coming to pass, and still to the very end wouldn't do what God told him to do. It says, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people with fire, broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away the captives of Babylon, the remnant of the people who remained in the city, those who defected to him, and the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah poor people who had nothing, and gave them the vineyards of the fields at the same time. So those who don't have anything carries away the nobles, carries away people that had possessions, and the poor people are left in the land, and they're given everything that's there. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him, and do him no harm, and do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, sent that guy and this guy and the other guy there and Rugmag and all of the Babylonians' chief officers, and they sent someone to take Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him to that guy, the son of that person there in Zaphan, and that he should take him home so he dwelt among his people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut in the courts of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech. Now, remember who Ebed-Melech was? He was the Ethiopian who rescued him from the pit. But now we learn a little bit more about him. In the middle of a city, in the middle of a country where they had rejected God, where they had served the Baals, we find one man, a eunuch in the king's court, a Gentile, man from Ethiopia, not a man from Israel, that served God, that trusted in the Lord. He becomes a striking contrast to Zedekiah, who should have been serving and following the Lord, but wasn't. Should have been obedient to God's word, should have been trusting in God. God said it. I don't see how it's going to work out. I don't see how this can be the best thing for me, but God said it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to believe it. That is Ebed-Melech. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, this is the word to him, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity, and not for good. For they shall be profaned in the days before you. He says, this city that you're living in is going to go through some difficult times. It's going to be bad for them. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. See, this Ethiopian was scared. He was scared that as the city was taken, he was going to find himself vulnerable to them. And he was fearful about it. You know, some point out that Job, the Bible says that Job was a righteous man before the Lord and hadn't done anything wrong. And then it says, then Job later on says, after he loses his family, after he loses all of his wealth, it says the things Job feared came upon him. So we learn that before he lost all that stuff, he was fearful that he could lose it. There was some fear in him that he would lose it. And so people pointed out, well, that's, you know, whatever's not of faith is sin, and that's fear, and that's sin, and therefore that's why those bad things came upon him. If you guys are scared of anything, then those very things could come upon you. So don't be fearful of things that are out there. It's kind of this false teaching out there on fear, which is absolutely not based in Scripture at all. Here we have this guy who's scared. He's fearful, and rightfully so. He sees the army surrounding them. He's fearful he's going to fall into their hands. What's going to happen to him? Here he is, an Ethiopian, living in Israel, of all places. What's going to happen to him? Where is he going to be? He's fearful he's going to be taken, tortured. He doesn't know what his future is going to be. God doesn't rebuke him for his fear. Instead, God simply says, the things you feared will not come upon you. It wasn't because of Job's fear that those things came upon him. The truth is, we don't know why they came upon him. God never answers Job. Job tries to figure out why it happened to him, and God never answers Job why it happened to him. It happened to him. That was it. And God did what God was going to do through it. But here it wasn't because of fear. Here he fears these things, but it doesn't happen to him. Those things don't happen to him. He says in verse 17, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you. Something you get back. He's expecting it to be gone now. Where's he going to go? How's he going to escape? He's going to be taken captive. He's going to be taken a prisoner. He's in enemy territory. His life's going to be like a prize. Here's your life back to you. Why? Because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. What a contrast from Zedekiah. All Zedekiah had to do was say, I put my trust in you. Lord, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll be obedient. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. That's putting your trust in God. All Zedekiah had to do, and his sons wouldn't have been taken from him. His eyes wouldn't have been burned out. But he refused to do it at every step of the way. Here's this Gentile. Here's this Ethiopian who says, I trust in the Lord. He's not even Jewish. And he trusts in God, and God saves him, and God rescues him because he puts his trust in him. Is there something going on in your life today that maybe you're fearful about? You're fearful about doing what you know is the right thing to do? For whatever reason, maybe justified, maybe not. Wouldn't you say that Ebed-Melech had a legitimate reason for being fearful? there's an enemy army that has surrounded the city that you are in the king's court. He had a legitimate reason to be fearful. There may very well be legitimate reasons for you to be fearful in why you would say, I don't want to do what I know God wants me to do. Because if I do, financially, I'm going to be in trouble. Because if I do, these people are going to be upset at me. Because if I do, my husband or my wife or my children, whatever the case is. But we should trust in the Lord no matter what. Trust in the Lord knowing, you know what, God, you'll take care of it. And God will take care of it. And God will take care of us. God doesn't rescue Ebed-Melech because he saved Jeremiah from the pit. God didn't say, you saved my man from the pit, therefore I'm going to save you. God didn't do that. He saved Jeremiah from the pit because he trusted in the Lord. That's the bottom line. When we trust in God, our lives are then directed by God. And he is used by God to save Jeremiah because he trusts in the Lord. And then because of the trust that he has in the Lord, God says, I will now give your life to you as a prize. In the end, hey, you may face some hardships. It may be difficult. There may be some hard days that are in front of you when you say, this is what God wants. But I'm going to do it. I've told this story before. Right after we'd gotten married, I had a couple businesses, and I had sold a business, and I was out looking for a job. Jessica, I believe my wife was pregnant with Jessica at the time, and I just needed a job. And I did upholstery. I was a trimmer, and I went to a place and asked them for a job, called them up, and got a job. It was a good job, actually. 37.5% of whatever I did, I would get, which was good to be paid, you know, that. Was good. I went to show up for the job, and I walked in, and there were Playboys that were on the wall. They showed me the table where I was working, and they had pinups all over the back room. And I kind of looked at the wall and looked at my toolbox and realized, I can't work here and keep my integrity. There's no way I'm going to be able to do this. So I went back, and I found the guy, and I said, I can't work here. He said, why? And I said, because of the pinups that are in the back. And he laughed at me. Okay, well then bye, was his response. Go ahead and go. And I wish that I could tell you when I did that, because I sacrificed. See, I gave up that pay, this job. I gave it up. I wish I could tell you that I got a better job that same day, paid more money, and, you know, that my family, we never suffered financially because of it. But that wasn't the case. It took me a long time from there to find a job. I didn't find a job for a while, and we suffered financially from it. The thing to do in the flesh would have been to take the job. To say, you know what? I'm going to take the job now, and then I'll get another job, and then I'll quit this job when I got another job. At least I have the paycheck coming in. But I really believe that God said, get out of here. Don't take this job. Sometimes there's a cost, but that's all right. The Bible tells us that there's a cost. God will take care of you. God will take care of me when we say, Lord, I just want to be obedient to you. I just want to walk by faith. I just want to trust you. Faith, again, is believing God enough, believing his word enough to actually do it, to live it. May we not be like Zedekiah, who could never get his hands around the word of God and never do it, even though he had all of that proof that God's word was true. He could never get his hands around it. But instead, may we be like Ebed-Melech. Get our hands around the word of God and say, God, I trust in you. Let's stand up and pray.